Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, as we look to you and your word this morning, would you guide us into all the truth? As we just sang, let your Holy Spirit fall upon us this morning to give us strength and encouragement, understanding, and the ability to appropriate the truth into our lives. And God, this morning we pray that if there is anyone that is either here in this room or watching online that is not convinced that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, that he is the one true living Savior, and that they need him, God, that this morning you would convince them by your Spirit as you work in our midst. Remove all the distractions that the enemy wants to bring into our lives and cause us to hear from you. And we commit ourselves in this time into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, the Saturday Evening Post ran a cartoon showing a man about to be rescued after he had spent a long time shipwrecked on a tiny deserted island. The sailor in charge of the rescue team stepped onto the beach and handed the man a stack of newspapers. "Compliments of the captain," the sailor said. "He would like you to glance at the headlines to see if you'd still like to be rescued." Sometimes the headlines do scare us, don't they? Sometimes we feel as if evil is winning. But then along comes Easter. Easter reminds us that there is no grave deep enough. There is no seal imposing enough. There is no stone heavy enough, and there is no evil strong enough to keep Christ in the grave. This morning we want to join along with the women as they went to the tomb on that very first Easter morning. We want to consider the question that was posed to them by the angels. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? And as we follow the story throughout this chapter here in Luke 24, we find different groups of people responding in certain ways to the news that the tomb was empty. There was no body there. And in these responses, we see the kinds of responses that people have even today to the news that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. The question is, where do you see yourself in these responses? The most obvious answer to the question, why are you seeking the living among the dead, is he was dead. Right? They saw him die. And dead people just don't come back to life. They were looking, they weren't looking for the living, they were looking for a dead body. When you're looking for a dead body, where do you go? Where dead people are, right? It's because they forgot. They forgot what Jesus had told them. We've already read Luke 24, 1 through 12. Let me go ahead and read the rest of the chapter. And then we're going to look at the four responses that we see in this chapter and how they represent, maybe, you. Verse 13 of Luke 24. "And behold, two of them," that is two followers of Jesus, if you will, "were going that very day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you walk along the way? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things which have happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death, and they crucified him. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened, and some of our women among us amazed us, and went to the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had also said, but him they did not find. And Jesus said to them, oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and then he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking on the road to us, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. And they were saying, the Lord has really risen. He has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of fish, broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and all these things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you are to say, stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Four responses we see to the reality that Jesus body was no longer there. The first, the women, they forgot. And one of the ways that we can respond to the reality of the resurrection is you forget what the Scripture says. For many of us, it's not that we actually forget that He rose from the dead. We forget what that means for us. Right? You see, Jesus told them what was going to happen. Not once, not twice, but three times. He told them, just as the angel said, remember how He spoke, verse 6, to you while He was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and third day rise again. Three times Jesus told them this very thing. Go back with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21. We read, from that time Jesus Christ began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. And look at what happened next. And Peter took Him aside, began to rebuke Him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, that these things should never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. While they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and He will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. And then you go to chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, and He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves on the way. He said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death, and will deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify Him, and on the third day He'll be raised up. And immediately after He told them that, James and John are arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Why would Peter rebuke Jesus when He told him He was going to rise again? Because he didn't listen. He wasn't hearing everything. All he heard was, oh, I'm going to be delivered up and I'm going to be crucified. Oh, wait a minute, Jesus, no way, that's not going to happen. Get behind me, Satan. The second time He tells them, they're deeply grieved. Why? Because Jesus is going to rise from the dead? No, because they missed it. We weren't paying attention. And then the third time He tells them, it just goes right over the head. And they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And then when it happens, it's no wonder they didn't realize it. Apparently the women heard this too, because the angel said to them there in Luke 24, remember how He told you when you were in Galilee. These things are going to happen, and He's going to rise again on the third day. Well, guess what? It's the third day. It's almost like the angel said, have you ever known Jesus to tell you something that wasn't true? Oh, we forgot. Yeah. We forget. When I think about these women, I think maybe they were so concerned about properly taking care of the dead body for burial that they forgot what Jesus told them. You may be too busy doing for Jesus that you miss hearing from Jesus. It's the Martha syndrome, right? Jesus, tell my sister to come in the kitchen and help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things. But one thing is important. And I won't take it away from her. That's not to say it's wrong to do things for Jesus, to serve other people. It wasn't wrong for Martha to prepare a meal for Jesus. But you notice he said, you're worried and bothered by so many things. You're too concerned about it, Martha. Your focus is on the wrong stuff. It isn't wrong to serve, as long as our service does not get in the way of spending time with Jesus. Our service should flow out of that, not replace it. It would seem as if the women were so focused on one last thing they could do for Jesus to make sure his body was properly taken care of, that they forgot what Jesus had told them. We can make the same mistake. We forget. I also think about maybe these women were so overcome with grief. All their hopes and dreams were all on Jesus. And now he's dead. That the circumstance was so overwhelming to them, they didn't remember everything that he told them. You may be too overwhelmed with your circumstances to hear from Jesus. That happens to us, doesn't it? Something happens in our life. Circumstances are so difficult for us in the moment that all we can think about is the problem, the situation, the difficulty, and how it's impacting us in the moment. We forget the big picture. We forget all that the Scripture teaches. We forget that there's a God in heaven who's still in charge. Do you know God did not get off his throne when Jesus was on the cross? He was accomplishing his purposes. And Jesus doesn't get off the throne when you and I go through difficult stuff. He's still there. He's still in charge. He's still working. He knows what he's doing. We forget. We forget what the Scripture says. We forget what it means that Christ is risen from the dead. The victory we have over sin, over death, over the grave, over our circumstances, over the enemy who wants to key on our circumstances, the enemy who wants to remind you of how you've fallen short of God's perfect standard. Now, you're not worthy to follow Jesus. You're not worthy to serve Jesus. You're not worthy. We forget that Jesus Christ took all of that on your behalf, and he rose again to prove it. And we are victorious. The second response we see from the disciples. The men who walked most closely with Jesus, the men who were present when Jesus taught, when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, when Jesus performed these miracles, when Jesus spoke all these different words to them and to others, of all people, they should have known. And yet, what was their response when the women came and reported all these things to them? Verse 11, these words appeared to them as nonsense. The second response you can have is you disbelieve what the word says. They didn't believe it. The women reported everything to the disciples. Everything. What is everything? Everything they experienced. We went to the tomb. The stone was rolled away. That would be unbelievable, given the circumstances. The soldiers were there. And then there was an angel there. I wouldn't be easy to believe. And there was no body. That wouldn't be easy to believe. And remember he told us. That would be the one thing that would be easy to believe, because Jesus never told them anything that wasn't true. And yet, the word appeared to them as nonsense. And the word appears to some people as nonsense. In fact, not only did they not believe, but based on the report of the women who came and told them all these things, but you go to verse 41, and you see that after Jesus appeared to them in the room where they were huddled in, afraid of the soldiers, it says, and while they still were disbelieving, is literally how the Greek says, for joy they were marveling. They saw him standing before them, and they still had a hard time believing it. MacArthur says it this way. He says, it seemed too good to be real. They were torn between hope and skepticism. Maybe that's where you are today. You want to believe, but you just don't know for sure. When you think how incredibly awesome it would be that if there really was one who took all of my sin and paid for it, and that he rose again to show that God the Father accepted what he had done and was pleased to raise him from the dead so that those there could see it and give testimony of that. How incredible would that be that one would really do that for me? But you say, I'm not sure that really happened. Well, you're in good company because they didn't even believe it. They were there that day. At least not at first. And all I can say is that if you really want to know, search the scriptures and ask God to open your eyes to understand it. Certainly there are some who say, it doesn't matter what evidence you give me, I'm not going to believe it. There's a hardness in their heart. No matter what, they refuse to believe. I hope that's not you today. Because as I learned when I was a kid, and I shared with my kids, you can choose your choices, but you can't choose the consequences of your choices. You can choose not to believe. That's your choice. That's your right. But you can't choose what the consequences will be for your disbelief. That's up to the Almighty. And the Scripture is very clear that for all those who do not believe, they will be separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell, a place of torment, a place where you will face the consequences of your sin, though you don't have to because Jesus took it for you. It really is good news. But we must believe it. We must trust in Jesus to save us, that his death and his resurrection are sufficient for us. So a second way that a person can respond is you can disbelieve the word, what the word says. A third is you can misunderstand what the word says. As these two who are walking on the road to Emmaus. They knew the facts. But they misunderstood the truth. Jesus came, and you can see the scene, right? They're walking, and you know, it's after everyone came to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem, and people are now heading back to their homes. And so there's just caravans of people walking along the road, and here are two of his disciples walking along with some of the others, many people around. And so Jesus just coming along, and it wasn't surprising to them that this man would walk up to them. There's all kind of people walking around them. And he asks them a question. Hey, what are you guys talking about? You mean to tell me are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on? What happened here in Jerusalem? What? Right? How many of us know Jesus doesn't ask questions to get information, right? He already knows. He asks to reveal. And so they start telling him all the details, all the facts about Jesus of Nazareth, who we thought was the hope of Israel, the real redeemer, but he was handed over to sinful men, or to the chief priests, and then they crucified him. And what's more, some of our women come back and tell us he's not there. They knew the facts, but they misunderstood the truth. And so Jesus says, "Oh, believing, oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary? Don't you know the word? It was necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory." And then beginning with Moses, he begins to explain to them all the scriptures in the Old Testament, how they point to Jesus, to the Christ. See, they were aware of the details, but they misunderstood the purpose for which Jesus came. They didn't understand. And so he starts laying it all out for them. Right? They're walking on the road with all these people around, and Jesus is talking, explaining the scriptures. And what they say later, their hearts were burning within them. As the scripture was opened up to them. The truth was laid bare. But it wasn't until they invited him to come in. And they spent time alone with him. Instead of in the crowd with all the people, with the distractions, and everything, they invited him in to their place. And they're sitting around the table, enjoying a meal together. Alone together, and they recognized him. See, they didn't recognize Jesus until they invited him in and spent time with him alone. We're all on this journey, if you will, of growing in our understanding and our relationship with Jesus. But I want to tell you, until you invite Jesus to spend time with you, right? Time in his word, and you're asking him to give you understanding, and you spend time alone with the Lord trying to understand the scriptures, inviting him to give you clarity through his spirit to understand that, you're not going to understand it. If the only time you're reading the word and spending time with God is when you're among other people and there's distractions and all of that, you're only going to get a little bit of an understanding. It's just incredible to me, right? We're not told why they didn't recognize him. Maybe God put a veil over their eyes. Maybe it was simply because they weren't looking for him. But then they invited him in, and they're alone with him, just the two of them and him. Their eyes were opened. And then Jesus is gone. Our hearts burning within us as he explained the scriptures. See, it's not about just filling our head with knowledge of what it says, right? The facts. It's about gaining an understanding. It's about a relationship with him. Warren Wiersbe said, understanding Bible knowledge can lead to a big head. But receiving Bible truth and walking with the Savior will lead to a burning heart. Paul said in Romans or 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. It's not about just knowing the facts. It's about gaining understanding. It's about walking in relationship and our hearts burning with the truth. So you can forget. You can disbelieve. You can misunderstand. But what we want to do is believe. You believe what the Word says. You see, after they saw Him, recognized Him, and they acknowledged how their hearts were burning within them, it says in verse 33, they arose that very hour and returned. You remember what they told Jesus when they were walking along? They turned into their place and they said, "Oh, come stay with us because it's getting dark." But that didn't stop them from making that 7-mile journey back to Jerusalem in the dark because they couldn't contain themselves. They had to go back and tell the disciples. Their belief prompted them to act. And so they went back to Jerusalem. And they found the disciples were saying, "Hey, the Lord really has risen. He appeared to Peter." And they're like, "Yeah, He appeared to us too." Warren Wiersbe again, he says, the best evidence that we have understood the Bible and met the living Christ is that we have something exciting to share with others. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They couldn't wait till the next day. They had to run back and tell them. And as they're there, Jesus shows up again in the midst of all of them. And some of them still had a hard time believing. So he says, "Look, my hands, my feet, touch them. It is I. I'm here. I'm not just a spirit. It is really me." And he ate with them to prove to them. And then we see in verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. You see, there is a work that God does in a person's life. A person who says, "I want to believe, I'm having a hard time." And that's why I say, ask Him, show me, open my mind and my heart to understand this. It's not mystical, it's just the reality that when you want to know the truth, ask God and His Spirit will illuminate the truth to us. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And then after opening their minds and they realized, okay, this really is Jesus. He really is risen from the dead. That's right. He told us this was going to happen. And then He reminds them of what their responsibility is moving forward. "Thus it is written," verse 46, "that the Christ should suffer and rise again. Remember, I told you these things, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And oh, by the way, I'm going to send the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. Remember, we talked about that last week from Acts 1:8. It's the same thing. You'll be my witnesses. Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to empower you. And so He called them to proclaim the good news as witnesses. He told them He would send the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And then He opened their mouths, or they opened their mouths to praise. Right? He opened their minds so they'd understand. They believed it, and then they opened their mouths in praise. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuing in the temple praising God. And then we know the rest of the story. They went on to not only praise God, but to proclaim Christ as His witnesses. Once again, Warren Wiersbe says, "What a difference it would make in our church services, if everybody who gathered came to tell about meeting the living Christ. If our services are dead, and it's probably because we are not really walking with and listening to the living Savior." Then he goes on to say, "What a privilege it was for them to listen to Jesus expound the Word. But privilege always brings responsibility. They were to be witnesses of all that he had said and done. A witness is somebody who sincerely tells what he has seen and has heard. And the word witness is used in one way or another 29 times throughout the book of Acts. They were his witnesses. He says that as Christians, we are not judges or prosecuting attorneys sent to condemn the world. We are witnesses who point to Jesus Christ and tell lost sinners how to be saved. That's the call. That's the responsibility. This past week, I was just reflecting back, thinking about a man named Bill Bradshaw. Uncle Bill, I called him. Bill met my father when they were young men. My father's first job after high school. He learned to be a draftsman for a local building company. My father was raised in a home with a father who only paid attention to him when he got in trouble. So my father got in trouble a lot. And he got beat a lot. At the age of 18, my father was an alcoholic. Went to church every Sunday in a liberal mainline church. In fact, I think somewhere in his late teens, early 20s, he was a Sunday school teacher. But my father was a pagan. Every Thursday night, he met with his brothers to drink beer, smoke cigars, and play poker. That was their Thursday night. Bill was a believer. Bill took seriously the call to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So he was faithful to be a witness to my father in the workplace. My father not only was a pagan, my father was a really good cartoonist. In fact, when he was a teenager, he drew a cartoon for the local newspaper. He was really good at taking situations and writing and drawing cartoons for fun. And so he would pick on Bill. Bill was a short man, kind of round. He was as round as he was tall. My dad would draw cartoons making fun of Bill and post them on the bulletin board, and everybody would laugh. But Bill continued to be a faithful witness. And once a month on Thursday night, Bill's church and other local churches, they would have a men's gathering, an evangelistic gathering, where they would invite men to come, and they would play games. And then they would have a speaker share the gospel. Well, Thursday night was poker night. So my dad always said, I can't do it. That's my night. And as God would have it, one Thursday night, my father's brothers were sick. We're not going to play tonight. So my father thought, well, I'm going to get him off my back. I'm going to go. And then I'm going to tell him, see, I went. I heard what you had to say. I'm not interested. But God had other plans. That night, my God, my dad fell under heavy conviction. And he heard the story of Noah and the ark. He tells the story. I actually, as the pastor was sharing, you know, that Noah was preaching and and then God closed the door. And he said, I literally felt the water coming up my ankle. You talk about conviction. And I sat there and I thought, oh my. And he told Bill afterwards, he said, I'm not feeling well. Can we go home? And he's like, well, we haven't even eaten yet. You know, we're going to play games. And he said, I'm not feeling well. He said, lied to him. He said, I got to get out of here. And he told Bill on the way home, he said, drive slow. Because he knew if he was in a car and he would die, he would go to hell. He was too embarrassed to go forward that night. He got home. He ran up to his room, got on his knees, and he confessed. He He gave his life to Christ. Now think about that. I think that one man's witness, faithful witness, in spite of being picked on, made fun of, and abused in verbal ways by my father, changed the trajectory of my father's life. My mother got saved long after that. All six of us kids, 19 grandkids, 9 great-grandkids and counting, whose lives are all changed, not to mention all the people, but impacted by all those people for Jesus. Because one man decided that he was called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Uncle Bill. When my dad moved to Virginia and got sick, some of you maybe don't know, my dad died of ALS. My dad got sick. Uncle Bill and his wife moved. They were living in Virginia, but they moved down close. And Bill was there almost every day, sitting with my father. My father laid in bed, couldn't move. Faithful, faithful friend. About, I don't know, 10 years ago, I had the privilege to speak at Bill's funeral. I can't imagine my dad and Bill up there in heaven right now going on. They had so much fun together. You know, it's easy for us to think, well, it's somebody else's job. I don't know what to say. What if they ask a question I can't answer? We have all the excuses in the world. But it's possible that God has put you beside somebody in the workplace or living beside somebody because he has a job for you to be a witness for Jesus Christ in that person's life. And you have no idea. I have no idea what God will do with that, how many lives will be changed. But that's not our business. Our business is to be faithful witness, right? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you that you are good to us. So, so good to us. That you would send Christ to this world to take on humanity, to live in this world, to face all that he faced by those he created and loves. That he took upon himself our sin, experienced the wrath of the Father against sin on our behalf, finished it, and rose again on the third day. And we get to celebrate that. And because we've been told, and we believe, and we trust in Jesus, we get heaven. We get a relationship with you that will carry us into eternity. This is our joy. And you've called us to let this be known to others, that they too might have the opportunity to believe. That they too might, in believing, have their lives transformed. And only heaven knows the impact that one faithful witness can have. And so, God, motivate our hearts. And I do pray if there is somebody here that is struggling with their belief, that they would say, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me see. Open my mind to understand. May my heart burn within me to know the truth, to believe the truth, to live the truth. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible, amazing grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we conclude our service by singing together, Amazing Grace.